Lectionary Lab Live is recorded by Two Bubbas and a Bible live from Gainesville, Florida and Brasstown, North Carolina. Welcome, everybody, to the Lectionary Lab Live. I'm John Fairless. I'm here with my Bubba, Delmer Chilton. Say hey, Bubba.
Hey, Bubba.
Hey, man. Good to hear you today. Get up with you and do a little talking about text, thinking about preaching. We are preparing for the first Sunday after the Epiphany, which is the baptism of the Lord, the baptism of our Lord. You may see it referred to either way. You may want to touch on that for just a little bit, Bubba, but we're going to have some good text, and we are once again going to come to an important moment in the life of Christ and sort of view the lens of everything we're doing today through that baptism event with one of my favorite characters, John the Baptist, or the baptizer. Tell me what you got going on in your homiletical brain today, my friend.
Well, one thing, and we were just talking about this off camera, so to speak. I got obsessed on a little theological trail yesterday about which traditions use the Lord and our Lord and why. And as I said, I had a theory that, crashed, ran aground on the shoals of reality. So I don't know. The Lutherans and Episcopalians refer to this as the baptism of our Lord, and last week it was the Epiphany of our Lord. On the other hand, the kind of mainline Protestants who follow the Revised Common Lectionary, the Methodist, Presbyterians, Disciples, et cetera, all refer to it as the baptism of the Lord. You can figure that on multitudinous levels. I'd finally decided it's pretty much along the lines of the more liturgical folk in the Protestant tradition like fancier language, you know. I don't know any other way to put it. I had a church in Nashville that was Holy Trinity. It was founded by the LCA, Lutheran Church in America, which was the more liturgical group. And I could always tell if somebody was from the other tradition that joined our denomination, the ALC, because they first thing, oh, you're at Trinity. And I'd say, no, it's Holy Trinity. And they'd kind of crinkle their eyes, you know, like I was being... Mm-hmm. Pretentious. And so, I don't know, maybe our Lord is more that kind of language, but it doesn't much matter. It's either way, Jesus gets baptized.
And we I was going to say, I think baptism is the operative word here.
So, yes, it's more important. But it was fun to chase that trail. And every once in a while, you actually learn something on one of those trails. Yeah, so
never know.
One of the important things to think about today is that this is one of those days in which the event helps drive the train more than the text in some ways. It is the baptism of our Lord, and so then the texts are all picked to play into that theme of Jesus being baptized. Jesus' baptism and ours is one way to think about this. Mm-hmm. And so... when you're looking at that, some weeks, you've got the gospel lesson and the Hebrew scriptures kind of comment on it, and the psalm is supposed to be more of a poetic expression of that. And then that second lesson really doesn't tie in as much, but that's not the same case today. Today, the texts are all picked to fit the theme of the day,
right?
And beginning with the gospel, but it's less tied to the gospel lesson than they are to the day. So I'm just going to walk through them in the order they're generally read.
All right, let's do her.
All right, and the Isaiah text is from 2 Isaiah. It's the end of the Babylonian captivity, and I think part of the tie with the baptism is 43:2. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, it's a tie to that kind of baptismal image that has to do with the River Jordan and going through. And when you go through the waters, the change that comes. This is an oracle of salvation. Mm-hmm. Two parts, an oracle in two parts or two oracles, it doesn't matter. But this passed through the waters and through the rivers. Remember, the folks are in Babylon and they're moving from Babylonian captivity back to the promised land. That's an image for baptism, of moving from a place of alienation into a place of being at home with God. So that's an image that needs to be tied in with the baptism. It is from God to Israel, to the people as a whole. This is not an individual piece. This is a communal piece. That's sort of ties with my obsession with the baptism. Mm-hmm. Our Lord, this is our Lord to the individuals, to the community as a whole being rescued. God is the creator. Israel is the created thing, as you think through this. And this is the word from the creator that you're going to be okay. They're in captivity. And so you see all these, do not fear. Do not fear. And then it gives reasons. It's not just there. It'll be okay. There's it gives all these reasons. There's four. I redeemed you. I called you by name. You are mine. I am your God. Because you are precious, honored. I love you. Four. I am with you. I will gather you. There's at least seven or eight of these reasons why you should not fear. So you have these people huddled. Do not be afraid. You are mine. I will take you. This is all baptism language that comes over into our sense of baptism and covenant. Mm-hmm. This is a word from the prophet to the people that God will not give up on God's covenant. God has made a covenant with you. John, for Lutherans, we would say remind ourselves, you have been baptized. I have been baptized. You know that we love Luther's line about remember, trace your forehead, the cross of Christ is there. I have been baptized. I think a Baptist version, you can help me out with this. Mm-hmm. It was a once saved, always saved. God's not going to let you go.
Yeah,
there are a variety of ways of traditions of talking about this.
Right. Yeah, I think that's it. Probably in the Baptist Free Church tradition. I remember growing up, we'd have a service where you'd give your testimony. All right, yep. Which was always this looking back to an event. It was a remembering, and it was, so I would roughly perhaps equate that. But I was thinking on this Isaiah text and that evocative, you are mine. Okay, you're mine. And as you say, it's part of this whole series of statements. You know, sometimes people say, you're mine. And it's sort of an overly possessive, dominating kind of thing. You're mine. You'll do what I tell you. That's far from that sense here. This is, because you're mine, I've got your back and your front and your side and everywhere. Because you are mine, I am watching over you. I am with you. It's that whole my one-line summation of the gospel. God is with us. And so that's what's being addressed here. But it did dawn on me, this sense of possession to some people is a negative. What do you mean? Yeah. I belong to someone. My life is my own. And there's this constant tension we have in explicating when it comes to the things of God, when it comes to the gospel, there is a real sense in which my life is not my own.
There's another aspect to that, and that has to do with, has God abandoned us? Mm-hmm. You know, in that captivity, and does God still love us? Mm-hmm. And I had a very personal experience of this. My dad was not a emotional person with his children. You know, it just wasn't. Mm-hmm. He didn't say a lot. But there was a time, I think it was when I was about 18. It was when 1972, the presidential election, I was all about McGovern and I had all this kind of stuff. And he was very Republican and all of this. And there was a conflictual kind of moment that came up about all of that. And some of the things that happen when you're 18. And I remember I said to him, I said, well, are you mad at me? And he says, no, I'm not mad at you. You're my son. Nothing you can do. You are mine. And, you know, he used those very words. You're mine. you know. No, you're welcome here anytime. I just wish you'd taken McGovern stickers off your car, but it's your car. You're mine. No matter what you do, you're mine. And I that might not be the exact dialogue, but that he said those words. Mm-hmm. No, you're mine. Whatever you do, you're mine. And I think that's a sense here that the prophet's getting at is God says, you're mine. And I'm connected to you no matter what happens.
Right.
So the psalm is tied into the baptism story. You know, this story from Luke, but also the other ones, it gets picked up by the Christians and say, look at it because of the voice from heaven.
Right.
The voice
over the waters, the voice from heaven. Yeah.
So you've got like seven times the voice of the Lord. And it does these things. Now, here's the thing I want to point out, that the thing, this is more disruptive, disturbing, and destructive than it is nurturing, caring, and loving. Look at this. Thunders, breaks, flash, flames of fire, shakes, oaks twirl, ship strips the forest.
Sounds a lot like a hurricane or a tornado to me.
Yes, it does. And so if you're sitting, God, the Lord sits enthroned over the flood. So you're looking at this. What is this saying? And one of the things I think it's saying, this is a variation on I am with you, but it is a variation that says God's presence will both disturb and comfort you. It is God's in charge of the world. That's one of the things, the power of God. God, the world out there, and you see this all through the Hebrew scriptures. Who is man that you are mindful of him? You know, who are you? And Job, who are you to tell me what to do? kind of thing. This, all this. And so how do we receive that God in charge? Is that a threat or a comfort? And in the gospel, in this Sunday, this text is meant to say to us, be comforted by the fact that God is in charge of the world. And God's voice will disturb your life, not just comfort it.
Hold that thought. I think that's a great way to put it. There's the voice of the Lord that we, in my tradition, and I think this crosses several traditions, there's that sort of sweet voice of the Lord, kind of the old favorite gospel song, In the Garden, I come to the garden alone while the dew is still. And he walks with me and he talks with me. Isn't that nice? Well, this psalm is not exactly a stroll through the garden, if you will. No. This is a disruptive force. And again, not all disruption is bad, but it certainly makes us sit up and pay attention. And my thought is, whenever we hear the voice of the Lord in Scripture, it's because something important is happening. Okay, something big is happening. And certainly, I think that's the setup for the baptism. But this psalm puts us in touch with the fact that the voice of God may come in many different ways and in many different forms. And don't expect that you will always just be comforted. And, oh, wasn't that nice? Preacher, that was a nice sermon today. I just felt so nice, and it was all good. And thank you for that.
Yeah. Well, there's a briefly, and I'll move on to Acts, is I think if you haven't used it before or too much with whatever community you're working with, the C.S. Lewis bit in Lion, Witch, and the Wardrobe, where the children are first mention of Aslan, the lion, you know, is going to come rescue. And they say, a lion, is he safe? And the beaver, Mr. Beaver says, safe? Of course he's not safe. He's a lion. But he's good, though.
Yeah.
And that brings that business. We want God to be safe. God's not safe. God's God.
Mm-hmm.
The question is not whether he's safe, tamed, and contained. We want God safe, contained, and out of our business.
Mm-hmm.
And this says God is deeply involved in our business.
Mm-hmm.
And it might be disturbing. Yeah. But we'll be fine. God is good. Sure. All right. Moving on to Acts. It's a short little piece. You know, it's just a snippet. You know, we always on the website, we talk about snippets.
Well, there you go.
Snippet. Not a lot. There's a lot behind this story. I call it a Pentecostal text, you know, a holiness text, baptism in the Holy Spirit text. And it can be interpreted in ways that we have to figure out here, because it can be said, well, you get baptized, then you got to pray for that second blessing of the Holy Spirit. You know, and I can see that, you know, they had only been baptized in the name of Jesus. They just got saved. They didn't get sanctified. They didn't get full of the Holy. Can y'all tell I got a little Pentecostal background floating around in here? I know the language. So let's talk about this a little bit. First of all, in Samaria, I mean, this is the beginning of the expansion of the gospel to the world, you know, because the Samaritans are Jewish, but not exactly.
Right.
You know, the whole conflict, we know that from the Good Samaritan story. So they had been evangelized by Philip, who had done a good job. But the question is, so he did good preaching. It was followed with signs and wonders. But it's interesting that they had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. So where was Philip's failure to understand what was going on? And so Peter and John, two of the apostles, go to them and pray for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. So they had been saved, they had accepted the word, but it was incomplete. And then Peter and John laid their hands on them and they received the Holy Spirit. Seems like a simple story. Receiving the Holy Spirit is what gave baptism its true significance, seems to be the point of the story, and it recurs in other places in Acts. So the question, as it ties to the baptism of our Lord, is what does it mean to have the Spirit of the Lord come upon us, come upon Jesus and become upon them? And so this is an early church story that's, I think, included in Acts as a reminder of the importance of the Holy Spirit. And we're nervous about this kind of thing. I had years ago, when I was a United Methodist student pastor, I remember a pastor coming to some district retreat. You know, he was doing the kind of minor league theologian talking to us. But then the one thing he said that I've never forgotten is talking about, we are afraid of the Holy Spirit. We baptize people in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit.
And let me get a little Holy Spirit in there.
Holy Spirit. And I think some of the excesses, if I can say it that way, of some of the folks of the Pentecostal persuasion have made us nervous about that, and we don't want to talk about that. The charismatic renewal in the mainline churches, we the Holy Spirit comes up, and we start putting it over there. You know, the people that raise their hands and do this or that or the other. And we don't fully look at what's going on here. So I'm going to slide into the gospel because of this question. And what I find interesting in chapter 3 of Luke, verse 21, when Jesus also had been baptized, and I didn't look as deeply in the Greek as I may have, but I think that when Jesus also had been baptized and was praying means after Jesus was baptized and then he was praying, the heaven was opened, the Holy Spirit descended. So in his case, he was baptized and then the Holy Spirit came upon him. That ties together with this expression. So, again, what does it mean for the Holy Spirit to descend and then claim, you are my Son, the Beloved, with you I am well pleased? So, the when and after Jesus also had been baptized and was praying. As we look at this story, it doesn't tell us, there's not a lot in here about the baptism when Jesus also had been baptized. There's not about a lot about the water, unless you want to strain, and I'm not going to go overboard on this, strain the interpretation of the word baptizo to make sure it's immersed. You want to argue that one? I'm going to go there.
Of course.
No. It doesn't say about goes down into the water, doesn't do anything. It's not worried about that. Interestingly, for Luke, he's most interested in the descent of the Holy Spirit and the voice. And what it says, you are my Son. It doesn't say, some people have done some adoptionism here, just real clear. He didn't say, now you are my Son. Right. He is proclaiming to the community, this is my Son, the Beloved, with you I am well pleased. That is, this Yeah. So as we're looking at this baptism, we look at what happened with Jesus and we tie it to what's going on in the other text. And you begin to say, this is this transition moment in which God says, I am with you. I've known you. Go back to Isaiah, all this, when you pass through the waters, I'm with you. I'm your Lord. You're precious in my sight. He's saying all this to Jesus, and he's saying it to us. You look at Psalm, and it says, the voice of the Lord came over him, over the waters. So the voice of the Lord said, you're my son, the beloved, with you I'm well pleased. Remember what happens next. The temptations in the wilderness.
We're getting set up for that. Yeah.
And look at what all he goes through and ends up on a cross. So what is it, this psalm text, knowing the story ahead, when Jesus says, you are my son, the beloved, with you am I well pleased, it's time to batten down the hatches. You know, the Lord, where the Lord comes and disturbs. But the promise is, the comforting promise is from Acts, the Spirit will come upon you. You will be safe because you are the Lord's and the Lord is with you. And so our question is, what does it mean for us for the Spirit to come upon us?
Yeah. What does it mean for us to be saved, to receive the salvation that God offers through Christ? And therefore, what does it mean? What part does baptism play in that? How is it sort of connected? What part does receiving and responding to the Holy Spirit play in that? So on and so forth. Here's a take that I've developed on these passages. We tend to want to read a passage and put everything in a set order and say, see, it happened like this, then like this, then like this. Therefore, if we are going to follow a plan of salvation or a way to holy living, we too must do this and then this and then this. And we kind of tie ourselves up in knots for these passages that all show things maybe happening a little bit differently. Maybe all the parts are in there. Maybe they're a little more mixed up. Are they a little more concurrent? Are they separated in time? What? Excuse me. I'm not so sure that it's this thing in this order, and let's be sure we got it right, that counts as the fact that we are followers of Christ. You can boil that down. What is the essential definition of a disciple? What is the essential definition of a Christian? I'm a follower of Christ. I am following Jesus. And so whether I'm trying to interpret what's going on with the Samaritans here, or whether I'm trying to figure out what's happening in the life of Jesus here, and when did he baptize? When did he pray? Look, here's the deal. Let us, and I'm going to quote a writer I found here from a commentary. Suffice it to say that God spoke and made it known that God was well pleased with the life of God's Son. As we imitate him, Jesus, we seek that same pleasure and the blessing of God. It is about following Jesus. Why did he come to John that day? You could have a big theological discussion. Well, he didn't have to be forgiven of his sins. Well, he didn't have to be. Well, I don't know all the reasons Jesus came, but he came to be identified with the righteousness of God. And I've explained it over the years to people who, you know, I said, you know, bottom line, Jesus was baptized. We follow him. And we are baptized.
Well,
I'm less worried about mode or amount of water or timing in life, infant, child, youth, adult, senior citizen. I think the oldest person I've ever baptized was 103. Miss Mary Price, God bless her. And I wasn't about to get her down in the baptistry or the river, either one. So it was my first opportunity as a Baptist to practice baptism by effusion. Anyhow, it's, what does it matter?
Well, you know, one of the things that happens, two things that happen, one of which is just prescriptionist mode. It has to be done this way or the other.
Right.
Yeah. The second thing that happens is a substitutionary atonement back door. You know, we get up 1,000 or so years later trying to explain what baptism meant as removing sin. And we get so obsessed with that that we miss the other part, which is the commissioning for ministry, the inclusion in the covenant, all kinds of things that go with it. It doesn't matter what age or what style. One of the things that happens when one is baptized and the Holy Spirit comes upon you, that's the Acts, important of the Acts text, is saying the Holy Spirit coming upon you and empowering you and thrusting you forth into ministry.
Right.
We've left that out. It's like, well, I've been saved. You know, it can be as an infant, I'm baptized, and so therefore I'm saved, and everything's good. Or it can be as an adult, well, I was such an awful person, and now all that's been washed clean. All of those are important things. But they lead to involvement in the community of Christ in the world, led and empowered by the Holy Spirit. And I think the emphasis for me preaching on this day has to do with less about why Jesus got baptized in that way and more about the commissioning for ministry, and that it will lead you into uncomfortable situations and will disturb you, but you can be comforted and trust that God is with you in that. That's the flow where this baptism of our Lord goes for me.
Yeah. Those are the big themes. Those are, you know, the places that scripture connects us. And I just think I'm much less concerned about zero in on the details and be sure I supposedly have every step, you know, correct, and sort of taking a step back and sort of taking a look at this larger overview of the testimony of Scripture over the entire Bible and over what the gospel message really is here, and saying, yeah, following Jesus, yeah, here's some things that Jesus did, and we know those are important. Let's do our best following them and worry a little less. What was it? Prescriptionist? I like that term.
Yeah, prescriptionist.
Let's be not quite as prescriptionist. Yeah, I started to tell a story about a prescriptionist baptism I observed one time, but I'm not about to talk about another pastor in another place, even if it isn't a church not at 10,000 miles from here or whatever. Good stuff, Bubba. Good stuff. We hope everybody is having a great start to the new year, that your season of Epiphany is well along the way. I'm looking forward to these texts that we have the next few days. And as always, I appreciate your sound exegesis, Bubba, and enjoy talking over the text with you. I almost always realize something all along the way. So as for today, I don't reckon there's much else for us to do other than to tell everybody bye.
Everybody bye.
Lectionary Lab Live is a Two Bubbas and a Bible production. Our opening theme is Sally Gooden, performed by Nat Key and the Bowties. We go out this section with Because You're Mine, I Walk the Line, written and performed by Johnny Cash.
I keep a close watch on this heart of mine. I keep my eyes wide open all the time. I keep the ends out for the tie that binds. Because you're mine, I walk the line. I find it very, very easy to be true. I find myself alone when each day's through. Yes, I'll admit that I'm a fool for you. Because you're mine, I walk the line. As sure as night is dark and day is light, I keep you on my mind both day and night. And happiness I've known proves that it's right. Because you're mine, I walk the line. got a way to keep me on your side. You give me cause for love that I can't hide. For you I know I'd even try to turn the tide. Because you're mine, I walk the line. I keep a close watch on this heart of mine. I keep my eyes wide open all the time. I keep the ends out for the tie that binds. Because you're mine, I walk the line.